If you have your Bibles this morning, I would encourage you to take them out and to open them. We're going to be in the New Testament book of Hebrews, and we're going to be at chapter 4, Hebrews 4. And if you didn't bring your own Bible, there's a Bible in the pew. You would find this on page 1168. Hebrews chapter 4. Have you ever been hit in the face by a glass of ice water? Has that ever happened to you? You know, you're sitting there and just somebody out of the blue, maybe a college roommate or something like that, just takes some water right into your face. I don't know if that's happened to you or not. You know it's nasty. It's not really a bad thing. Like, oh, I hate it when that happens, but it's a little uncomfortable. It's a little wet. It's kind of a little embarrassing from time to time. Can be refreshing, but generally people don't think of it as refreshing. One thing that getting hit with a glass of ice water does is it kind of wakes you up. Kind of like, whoa, what just happened there? And that's kind of the way this sermon might be today. It's kind of a brisk glass of ice water splashed in our faces, but that's what the Bible tends to do to us. In fact, in the text that's before us this morning, as God is speaking to us about His own Word, He kind of gives us a clue at how His Word kind of smacks us right in the face sometimes. Just take a look at Hebrews chapter 4. We're only going to read two verses, verses 12 and 13, but leave your Bibles open to this because we'll keep coming back to it. Verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." Now this passage says a lot of things. A couple things that it says is that when we think about God and read His Word, it is alerting to us. It's sharp, it jags us, it's pointy, it kind of stabs us sometimes like a two-edged sword. And second, this passage says we need that. We need the Bible to speak to us specifically and pointedly because of what verse 13 says. Nothing's hidden from God. He sees it all. So we need His Word to speak to us about our very lives. You know, we're embarking on this series called Emotional and Spiritual Health. And as we do this, the point I want you to get today is that all of us need to examine the emotional state and the spiritual state of our lives if we're going to be healthy. Now, I'm an emotional person. I cheer way too loudly at sports events that are on the television. Now, I remember when I first got married, my wife said, "You know they can't hear you," because her family didn't do that. And I would say, "Yes, they can. If they can't, I'll just yell louder, because I'm an emotional person." In fact, last week after the second service, I was very hoarse, and it was Mark Witherite who came up to me, and he said, "Pastor Steve, the problem with your voice, that wouldn't be due to Brooks Orpik scoring a winning goal in overtime in the hockey game." And I said, I only yelled once. I yelled, "Yes!" real loud when that happened. And then immediately, I regretted that because that is hard on your throat. But I'm an emotional person. I cheer at sports things. And I cry when I preach. I don't cry when I preach as often as I used to because my daughter said, "Stop it, Dad. I can't handle it when men cry. Just stop it." And so I don't do it as often. But I am an emotional guy. And I get angry too easily. Way too easily. You can chalk it up to being a redhead, or you can call it the wrath of a Scotsman. You call it whatever it want to, but I can become angry at a rug bunched up in front of the door so I can't close the door and want to throw that rug through the roof, you know? It just happens to me because I am an emotional guy. Are you? Are you an emotional person? I want to kind of have you examine some questions here that might help you gauge if you're an emotional question, or emotional person, and I want you to just kind of answer these yes or no, not out loud. You don't have to keep score. This isn't a quiz. But just ask yourself, do you ever use God to defend your behavior? Let me say it this way. Do you ever use what you know about God to win arguments about something you've done? Do you ever use God to defend your behavior? Or this question. Do you tend to explain away your emotional outbursts as being unimportant because you actually knew better? You just kind of lost your cool for a minute. Does that happen to you? Or number three, have you given up any dreams for the sake of Christ, wholesome dreams that if you regard them objectively, there's nothing at all wrong with them. But at an emotional time in your life, did you begin to feel like maybe there was? You gave them up. Here's the fourth one, and these are adapted from, I've told you before, this series comes from Erwin Lutzer and Pete Scazzaro primarily, and so these thoughts come from Scazzaro. Here's the fourth one. Do you tend to underplay the significance of past problems in your life? Disappointment, heartache, victimization, when you were treated wrong? Do you tend to gloss over those things rather than being willing to face them head on and address them head on? Number five, do you have two faces? One that you wear around your friends, particularly your Christian friends, and another that you wear in private with people that you can't fool. Number six, do you enjoy doing things for God, like ministry-related things, more than just spending time alone with God, reading His Word, singing to Him, praying? Number seven, when you encounter conflict with those who do not feel the same about God as you do, do you write it off by saying to yourself, well, you know, our differences in values are sure to make it hard for us to see eye to eye. And after all, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, so I'm just being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rather than really dealing with the person and the issue with whom you're having a conflict. Number eight, do you spin your own guilt and spiritual struggles in ways that keep people from seeing just how bad you really are? Number nine, do you sometimes give so much of yourself in one area that you're unable to give of yourself in other areas? Do you sometimes spread yourself too thin? Because then if you don't, you'll let God down. You'll let God down. And number ten, do you ever see the faults in others and feel relieved about your own fault? Now, if you looked at those questions and you answered all 10 of them, yes, then you and I are in very similar company. We're in the same company. On the other hand, if you looked at those 10 questions and answered all 10 of them no, then you're listening to the wrong sermon series. You should be in the one, How to Stop Lying to Yourself. That would be the one for you. Because all of us, when we look at this, notice that these kind of resonate with who we are when we are not as healthy as we'd like to be, emotionally and spiritually. And so this little list of questions up here isn't to make you feel bad about yourself, it's to make you become honest about yourself. Because if you are going to grow spiritually, you're going to have to acknowledge where you are spiritually so you can grow from there. If you're going to grow emotionally and be healed emotionally, you're going to have to acknowledge some emotional patterns you have in your life. If you have a weight problem and you go into the doctor and you say, I'm not going to get on that scale, you're going to tell me I need to lose weight, then you'll never be able to be the weight you should be. And likewise, if you won't get onto this scale, if you won't look at these issues in your life, you'll never be healthy, emotionally or spiritually. Now what I have for you today is some hard pills that we have to swallow. And the first pill is this, that we need to change. That the purpose, in fact, of God's Word is to change us. It's not for anything less than that. I can remember when I started my ministry, I'd only been in ministry for a few months, and a woman came up to me and she said, you know, I don't like your sermons. And I said, why? Because they make me feel like I need to change. Okay. I think I'm doing okay, you know. And she and I talked together about that, we dealt with that. And she really, God changed her and changed me in many ways through the years. She and I became fast friends. But the fact is, the purpose of God's Word is to change us. And we often want to use it to change others. In fact, I would guess that there in every church are a certain number of people who have decided they would learn what the Bible says so they can use it to their advantage. In fact, after several decades of ministry, I can see it coming sometime. Someone will come in and say, hey, can you do a sermon series like on doctrine? Because I really want to know my doctrine. And it's not that they want to know God. They want to know about God so that they can use that to leverage some position within the local church. And that's not what it's for. The Word of God is to reveal God Himself to you so you can see yourself in contrast to Him and recognize your need to be conformed, as Scripture says, to the likeness of His Son. To be well, to be healthy, to be better. I say that because of phrases like the one found in the second part of verse 12. Do you see it there in Hebrews 4:12? The second part of that is speaking of the Word of God, and it says that it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You have the Bible so that you can look deeply into your own heart and see what it says in there. I'll never forget the time that the gentleman spoke at the Gideons probably 5-7 years ago. And he said when he was a little boy, he grabbed a Gideon New Testament. He was on a military base in Germany. And his parents would sleep in on Saturday mornings, and there were no Saturday morning cartoons at the base. And so he didn't have anything to do. And the Gideons gave his dad a Bible, and he took it, and he thought, how important I will look if I go sit in the entranceway to this apartment and read the Bible. And as he was reading the Bible, Jesus was saying things like, do not do your good deeds to be seen by men. And the Word of God judged the thoughts and the attitudes of that little boy's heart. And he came to faith in Christ because of that. The hard pill to swallow is that if you're going to be emotionally and spiritually healthy, I don't care if you're a Christian or not, there are still things that must change in your life. You're going to have to embrace that. Here's the second pill. Emotional outbursts are not distractions from who we are. More often, they reveal who we are. This is what I do. When I lose my cool, I go up to whoever I lost my cool at, and if it's my wife, I say to her, well, I'm really sorry. I don't know what was wrong with me. That's not me. And that's a lie. That was me. That was me, unbridled, unfiltered. That was me. Because emotional outbursts are not anomalies. They are not distractions from who you are. They reveal who you are. Jesus says stuff like this when he says in Matthew 15, what goes into a man's mouth doesn't make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean. For the things that come out of your mouth are from your heart, and those make you unclean. Emotional outbursts are revealing what's inside. And I hate that. I hate that because I am an emotional person. I said that early on. And I'm a verbal person as well. And so when my emotions come to the surface, it's kind of like everybody gets to see an MRI of my heart. Stuff that I would like to keep hidden. If you're going to deal with those issues, you're going to have to stop denying that that's not who you are and say, wow, that is what's inside of me. God, how can I fix that? Here's a third pill that's hard to swallow. If we die to pleasure when we die to sin, we die to living. Look again at verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Okay, so what is it that judges us? The Word of God judges us. Nothing else. What is it teaches us right from wrong? The Word of God teaches us right from wrong. Nothing else. But I think that as you grow up in a church environment, because people want to keep you safe and because they have good intentions in their heart to protect you from making mistakes, that sometimes Christians get the idea that we need to die to a lot of sins that the Bible never talks about. Sins that when we're dead to them, it's kind of like Jesus wouldn't be dead to them. You know, it's kind of like the kid who has said to his dad, Dad, I'd like you to buy me a car. And his dad said, well, I'll buy you the car, but you really need to get a haircut and a shave. You look really shaggy. You get a haircut and a shave, and I'll buy you a car. And the kid said, Dad, don't you know Jesus? He had a beard and probably pretty long hair. At least in the pictures I see that Jesus and the disciples all had long hair. The dad said, yeah, but they walked everywhere they went, right? But sometimes we have an idea that we need to be even holier than Jesus was. That we have these standards that aren't in the Word of God, that we have applied to our own lives, and they make us joyless people. They make us angry people sometimes. Throughout my life, I've heard people, both Christians and non-Christians, complain that such and such church, boy, that church is dead. I went to that church and man, looked like a bunch of zombies sitting there. Long face, sad, angry people. They look like corpses sitting there. And you've heard that too. Do you ever wonder why? Why do people say that about churches? Is it true? Do sometimes Christians seem to be amazingly unhappy? I think it's true. And Scazzaro suggests it's because we're not letting the Word of God judge the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. We're letting what Mrs. Smith says about the Word of God judge the thoughts and what Mr. Jones says about how we should be living. And instead of looking specifically to this book, we're looking to people all around us, and we begin to die to the wrong things. And unhappiness ensues. There are right things to die to. Paul says in Galatians 5, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there are things that we have to die to. But sometimes Christians can develop a mindset that says anything associated with pleasure is evil. And we die to romance. We die to beauty. We die to art. We die to sports. I have a Sidney Crosby jersey. I had a pastor tell me the other day that was unspiritual, that I should not be worshiping a man. I'm sorry, buddy. He doesn't judge my life. The Word of God judges my life. Do you understand that? But can you see where that might lead me? Oh, really? Yeah, I am worshiping Sidney Crosby. I'm not worshiping Sidney Crosby. My kids had an interest in hockey, and I have an interest in anything my kids have an interest in. And so I jumped in with both feet, right along with them. But you could see where that could lead me. I could say, yeah, I should get rid of the jersey. I should probably quit watching hockey. I should turn off that part of my dish. I should turn off my whole dish. You know what? I should probably quit wearing a tie. Not this shiny one anyway. That looks like I'm trying to draw attention to myself. I should, and you can see that eventually I could spiral right into the small, small hole that is pleasureless. And if you do that, if you don't let the Word of God judge the thoughts and attitudes of your heart, but you let others, you're on a path to emotional and spiritual unhealth. Number four. The fourth pill is this. The things that happen in your past influence who you are today. They don't have to define you, but they will influence you. And if you let them, they will define you. People tend to make one of two errors along these lines. Either we develop this victim mentality and we say, well, you know, in my past, this happened and I'll never be healthy because of that. I just can't help being this way because when I was a little boy. Or we develop a mentality that says, yeah, my past doesn't have anything to do with it. I'm not angry because of my past. You know? And we make one of those two errors. Just accept that the truth is that what happened to you in the past does influence you, but it doesn't have to own you. But you will have to deal with that thing. And you will have to surrender that, those things, to God. Number five. The fifth pill is, you cannot compartmentalize your life. Just heard a sermon from Stephen Furtick. He was speaking on Colossians 3:17, where it says, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, Paul says, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that means whatever I do it in the name of Jesus. I'm preaching this sermon in the name of Jesus. I'm moving my daughter out of Nyack in the name of Jesus. I'm not moving over because there's four 18-wheelers beside me, one in front of me and one behind me, and there's some guy in a foreign car blowing his horn at me over there, and I'm not going to give him any kind of a signal with any of my nonverbal in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to do that, you understand? Because I can't do that in the name of Jesus, as much as I might think he deserves it. Do you get the point? Whatever you do, you're driving a car, you do it in the name of Jesus. You're relating to a clerk in a store, you do it in the name of Jesus. You do it all. You don't have a compartment that is your Christian life and another compartment that is your not Christian life. You don't have a compartment that is your church life and another compartment that's your free life. I once talked to a man and he said he felt like his Christianity was a ball and chain. It isn't. It isn't. It's your life. But if you compartmentalize, you'll have this sort of free life over here that isn't free at all because it's going to lead you to bondage. And then you'll have your church life over here. And that is not handy. That is hazardous to your life, to your spiritual life. If you compartmentalize, if you behave one way over here and another way over there, it needs to stop. That's a hard pill to swallow. Here's the sixth one. It is very easy to be busy for God without being close to God. Think of Mary and Martha. One of them getting a meal ready and everything else. The other one sitting at Jesus' feet. You can be very busy for God without being very close to God. What do these names have in common? Jimmy Swaggart, Jim and Tammy Baker, Mike Warnke, Ted Haggard. They're all men and a woman who really seemed to be doing a great deal for God. But upon closer examination of their life, we learned that they were not very close to God. It was a Civil War chaplain named E.M. Bounds who wrote a great deal on a Christian life. Probably his most famous statement that is most repeated even today is on the screen right now. Bounds said this, "To be little with God is to be little for God." And that means if you're spending just a small amount of time alone with God, don't anticipate making much of an impact for God. But if you're spending a lot of time in prayer with God and reading His Word, you can anticipate making an impact for Him. It's a hard pill to swallow. But the fact is that if you won't spend time with God, you will never be emotionally and spiritually healthy, let alone make any impact for Him. Number 7. Hiding conflict is unchristian. Now, it is Christian to overlook an offense. And there are times you let it go. The Bible even says it's Christian to overlook an offense. But our tendency to sweep conflict under the rug and just let it lay there, kind of smelling bad under the carpet, that's not a Christian thing at all. How many times have you seen someone allow conflict to be unresolved because they felt like it was a Christian thing to do? It's tough to think of a time when Jesus did that. Jesus instead seems to embrace conflict. He even creates it. He says at one point that He doesn't come to bring peace on earth. He comes to bring a division. And we think, wow, I used to really scratch my head like, Jesus, how can you say that? Don't you know that conflict is wrong? No, it's not. How you handle conflict can be right or wrong. But if you're interacting with human beings, you're bound to have conflict. And if you don't deal with that in a healthy kind of way, you'll never be healthy. Uh-oh, there's Susie. She's in aisle 4. Canned goods. I need canned goods, but I'll come back later when Susie's gone to get those. Is that healthy? No. Not at all. Not at all. Sweeping conflict under the rug. It's popular, but it's not profitable. And if you want to be emotionally and spiritually healthy, you might have to plumb the depths of some of the conflict that just perks in your life. Number 8, the next pill. Unless you come clean about your shortcomings, you will never be clean of your shortcomings. Unless you come clean about your own inadequacies, you'll never overcome those and be clean of those inadequacies. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you don't confess your sins, you can't be purified of unrighteousness. You'll never be healthy emotionally or spiritually speaking. I think that's one of the biggest problems that Christians struggle with. You know, we're all sinners. This is kind of the way we say it. We have this thing, it's called a Christian testimony. And a Christian testimony always has 3 points. Before, this is who I was. During, this is what Jesus did for me. And after, this is who I am now. And because of that model, which is an excellent model, I love that model, I use that model, but because of that model, I tend to have this thought in my mind. That's who I was, I'm not that way now, I'm fine and dandy right now, there's not a problem in my life. And that is just plain wrong. That's just plain wrong. What I am right now is forgiven. Because I looked to the cross of Jesus and said, I don't want to be this person. Please forgive me for this. I want to be changed. He forgave me at that moment. But the process of my life that follows is called sanctification. One of the elements of sanctification is a progressive experience of growth in Christ. Brad used to say it this way. He was in my last church and he said, you know, I grew up on a farm. I was farming. If you did any farming, you know this is true. Every year we would plow that field and it was my job to take the wagon around and hoist the rocks that came up when we plowed into that wagon, and we piled them along the fence row. And if you look around Pennsylvania, you'll see rows sometimes of just rocks piled and piled. And what's happening is all the Brads that were farm boys, that was their job to get those rocks, and they piled them over there for years and years on end. He said, Pastor, every spring when we plowed that, there were new rocks. He said, that's the way my Christian life is. Every time I turn around, there's something else there. If you don't come clean about that, it will always be there, and even more will accumulate. You'll never be emotionally healthy or spiritually healthy if you won't admit that you need to deal with sin in your life. Next, hard pill to swallow, you can't do everything there is to do. And this is what I'm talking about here. I believe that in good evangelical churches, like the Christian and Missionary Alliance, in the past century, I believe there were well-intentioned people, pastors and laymen alike, who said, if you don't do it, who will? And that's true. We have a responsibility before God to carry out the Great Commission. If we don't support our missionaries, who will? If we don't pray for them, who will? But here's what happened along the way, being exposed to that constantly. It was like more and more of a load was shoveled upon our backs until many people in the pew had a mentality that they had to do it or else. And you lose your joy of serving God if it's a have to. If it's my wife's birthday and I have planned exactly what I'm going to get her, maybe I'm going to get her roses this year for her birthday. I have a dozen roses and I'm going to have the florist deliver them at noon. If she gets up and at 9:30 in the morning says, you know, you haven't said a word about my birthday. I could have at least used some roses. She has pulled all the joy out of that moment. And that's what happened to some of us. That the burden for lost people who matter to God and they better matter to us became a burden rather than a joy. And we feel like if we don't do it, who will do it? And so our motivation changes from one of worshipfully serving Jesus to one of dutifully carrying out the trash every stinking night. And you can lose your joy and you won't be emotionally healthy or spiritually healthy in that case. This is the final one. Judging the spiritual position of a fellow Christian is most often motivated by a desire to hide our own sins. You know, Laurel said something so profound on Monday, I tweeted it that same day. She said, intolerance of the failings of others is often a sign that you're neglecting your own spiritual health. Did you hear that sentence? Intolerance of the failings of others. And we were talking about someone who's intolerant. And Laurel said that. She said, well, you know, take a look at that person. Intolerance, and he has intolerance for the failings of others. That's a sign of his own lack of spiritual health. And I went in and I sat down at my computer. I said, I'm going to tweet that. That's really good. And as I'm tweeting it, I could not help but wonder if perhaps Laurel was saying, and you do the same thing, Steve, because I do. Because I do. But my wife never said that. She doesn't have to. I know I do. And when I do that, when I lose my patience, when I decide no more grace, I'm sick of giving people grace, what I'm showing is that inside my own life, there's a hardness, a bitterness, an anger that needs to go. If you spend your time commenting on the shortcoming of others, three things will happen to you. Two things will happen to you. Number one, you'll be lonely. Because people don't want to be around people that all they can do is criticize. Do you know people that all they can do is criticize? I left McDonald's this past week. Told Vern about this. I went into McDonald's, thought, I'm going to do a little work here. Sometimes I like to go in, drink their coffee, use their internet, and work on a sermon. And there was somebody sitting across the way from me who was just sitting there criticizing to another person who happened to stop by to visit. The two of them were just criticizing everything they could criticize. I'm not even at the same table, but I just can't handle it. I just got up and left. I was done. Took my coffee and went home. If you are that kind of person who judges others consistently, you're going to lose friends. People are going to take their coffee and go home. But another thing that's going to happen is you're actually going to cover your own faults, but you can't hide. What's verse 13 say? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Doesn't really cover over your own flaws. So there's some things we'll need to agree to in the weeks ahead if we're going to work through these kinds of issues in our life. And these are really a couple sweet pills for you to swallow. The first one is this. We will believe that Jesus wants each of us to be healthy. We're going to trust that God wants that. He doesn't want you to be miserable. He doesn't want you to be ineffective. He wants you to be alive and healthy. He wants to sanctify you, to purify you, and to make you holy. And listen to this. Remember, we just read the verse from Hebrews 4 that says, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. If we went back to John 17, we would hear Jesus praying to the Father, and He says this sentence. He says, sanctify, or cleanse, or make them pure. Sanctify them with truth. Next sentence, your Word is truth. So Jesus is saying that He's asking, he's praying for God the Father to use his word to make us emotionally healthy and spiritually healthy, to sanctify us. And that should make all the difference in your mind. If you see yourself in these 10 issues that we just talked about, you don't have to feel like that's me and there's no hope for me. There's all the hope in the world for you because Jesus can make you alive. And he can make you healthy. He can heal you emotionally. He can heal you spiritually. And the other thing that we'll need to agree on is that our place is to do some real soul searching. We'll really have to swallow these pills, as hard as they may be to accept. But we can do that because of Christ. And we will have to act responsibly. You see that word, responsibly, there? I've said this, if I've said it once, I've said it 100 times. M. Scott Peck, in his book, The Road Less Traveled, notes that most mental illness, unless it's some kind of biological, physiological thing, most emotional unhealth is due to people trying to avoid responsibility. That they're working to dodge the responsibility. My mom used to say, "See, if you work harder to get out of work than if you just do the work, you know?" Trying to avoid responsibility. So we blame the government or the lack of government. We blame our parents or the lack of parenting. We blame the family we're born into or the family we never had. We blame God. We become a race of blamers. And what we need to do if we're going to swallow these pills and work with this issue is we're going to have to stop blaming others. We're going to have to engage in some soul searching. And we're going to have to do it responsibly. So they're tough pills to swallow. The question is, do you want to be healthy emotionally and spiritually? I'd like us to just pray that God would work in our heart in such a way that we would want that. So as the musicians are coming, I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. And let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're thankful for your love for us. We're thankful, Jesus, that you want each of us to be healthy. That you don't just look at these 10 things about us and say, "Yep, you guys are losers and I don't want anything to do with you," but rather you died so we could be forgiven for things like those 10 things. And then, God, you work in our lives. Jesus, you're our sanctifier. And you give us hope. Thank you for wanting us to be healthy. Help us to be willing to engage in the necessary soul searching and to take responsibility for who we are so we can be who you want us to be. In Christ's name, amen.